I want to continue my sermon that I started last week because I wanted to tell you the same thing again. Really? Because the problem with preaching a brand new, stunning, new concept with new ideas 52 weeks out of the year is that nobody can put 52 brand new sermons into practice. I don't care how cute you are. All of us, being human, need a little bit of reinforcement and go, oh yeah, with the week I had, I mean, last week when I left, it was a great sermon, but I was about 30 seconds out the door and I got the phone call and we got the thing and okay, be honest now. How many of you, when people say, how was church on Sunday? You say, it was great. How was the sermon? Really good. What was it about? I don't know. But it was really good. Life-changing. Changed my life. What was it about? I can't remember. Okay? So we started with a concept, and it's something of, I realized I've been preaching this at Hope at Home for years, and we've never preached it here in the service. And so I felt like, it's something of a life message for me. It's a passion for me. I am a very grateful recipient of a father who was really deliberate about harnessing his words and spoken to my life a heritage of life and confidence that I would otherwise not have had. The circumstances of my life and different things that happened would not have seen to it that I came out with a heritage that I did, which I got from my father, and it wasn't something that he handed to me with his hands, but it's something he spoke into me with his mouth. And I realize that all of us have this power in our mouths. We have the power, not only with our children, but with peers, with people in the church, in people we work with, and with our family. We have the power in our tongues to do fundamentally three things that the scriptures speak to. Number one, the Bible says that your tongue has the power of life and death. You can speak life into people, or you can speak death into people. All of us know, I'm sure that there's some people in your past, there was a pastor when I was growing up, or when I was just going in Bible college, there was a pastor, and he, if I wanted to be encouraged, if I wanted somebody to say nice things about me, I'd go and visit him. I'd go, hey, do you have any time? And I'd just go sit with him, and he had this ability to just, we'd just talk, and I'd come away, I felt like somebody saw me, the real me, the real me who I was going to be, the me that God saw. Are you tracking? And I'd just make an appointment with him. And then I realized a whole bunch of people made appointments with him just because he saw me. You get me. You get me in the spirit. There's a sense in me that you see me accurately. And then all of us, I'm sure, have had people in our past where you go to them and you come out, you go like, I just want to go. No, all is lost. There's nothing good in me. I just want to go die. You know, where's the can of worms? I'm going to eat some. And I want to be the person, if I have a choice between life and death, I'm choosing life. I want life-giving speech. I want to be that guy that people make the appointment with because you get me. And when I come away from you, there's life stirred up in me. There's promise, there's hope, there's joy, there's, man, it was nice to be with Greg. I want that. So I want to be somebody who understands that my tongue has the power of both. My tongue can bring life and my tongue can bring death, and I choose. And you choose too. I want my spouse to be alive because of what comes out of my mouth. I want my children to be alive because of what comes out of my mouth. I want the church to be alive. I don't want to be speaking death. And so whether we like it or not, whether we're good at it or not, that is simply a truth. It's a fundamental truth. Your tongue dishes out life or death. Jesus said, out of the overflow of what's in your heart, your mouth will speak. Your words are little mini containers, like a little oil tanker swings by your heart. Whatever's coming out of your heart fills up the word, and then it comes out of your mouth, gets launched out of your mouth. Jesus said, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean, because the Pharisees were getting all knotted up about, well, you can't eat that food because you haven't washed your hands. You didn't let the water run down and then up and then what? Jesus said, listen, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of your mouth that makes you unclean. Because your words swing by whatever's in your heart. And it's fascinating to me that if you genuinely care for some people and you genuinely want to encourage them, and that's genuinely in your heart, you can say just about anything because the words will swing, pick up what's in your heart, and deliver into their lives. I've been in meetings where people are saying the right things, but death is the result. Why? Because there's death in their heart. As David said in the Psalms, his words are smooth as butter, but there is war in his heart towards me. I've had some war in the heart towards me, and they're saying the right things. How many can relate? Anyone? So I choose, and I ask you to choose to be the kind of person who speaks life. I want the life of God. I want the truth of God to come out of my mouth, and I want it to be something that profoundly affects people around me. Now, here's the truth about this. We get to choose. This is not just automatic. I can choose to be a life giver, a life speaker. Oh, I can choose to speak death. Second thing the Bible teaches us very clearly about our tongues is they create direction. And James 3 speaks about a lot of things, and I've just taken out snippets of that. But James 3 likens your tongue to a bit in the mouth of a horse. If you want to go this way, that's how you steer a horse, through a bit. It likens your tongue to the rudder of a ship. Although it's a small part of the ship, it gets to steer the direction, and it likens it to a spark that is set in a forest while the wind's blowing. You light the spark here, the rest of the forest in this direction is going to get burned. And the Bible talks about your tongue and my tongue in that regard. You have to come to this understanding that your tongue has the power to create direction in other people's lives. You speak direction. I know some people whose father said, you can do anything, but please don't sing. You sound like a cat that is being tortured when you sing. And so that person couldn't open their voice in worship because dad's words set a direction away from anything vocal coming out of my mouth that has a tune. I want to be somebody who sets direction in the lives of the people around me, a direction that God would favor. And we can. Here's the beauty of this. Choose. With your children, what direction do you want them to go? Speak it into them. It's not grabbing them always by the shoulders and pointing them or kicking them in a direction or whipping them in a direction. It's speaking them in a direction. I've told the story 100 times. It's my favorite story. I used to tell Nicole stories every night. We'd make up bedtime stories, and every time I'd tell her a story about a little girl, I would make her profound and dynamic and brilliant and wise and perceptive and strong. And always, if there was a little girl in the story, she always looked like Nicole and acted like Nicole. And so, you know, it wouldn't take long, and, you know, Nicole started to put it together. She's the little girl in the story. I remember one night she said, she was about 4 years old, maybe 5, and I said, what story do you want? She said, I want a story about the jungle. And I started telling a story about this little girl in the jungle, and she was a princess, and she was beautiful. And she said, Dad, not about me. And I went, yes! Did my job. There was a beautiful, brilliant princess, so strong and powerful, fearless. It's not about me, Dad. I want a story about somebody else. I checked myself off. Why? Because it's my job to speak direction into my child. And it's your job. Because your tongue has the power of direction. It's the bit in the mouth of the horse. It's the rudder of the ship. You get to steer and steer where you choose. There's a proverb that says, as surely as the work of a man's hands reward him, so too the words of his mouth. As surely as you work all month and you get a salary, as surely as that, you are picking up a salary from the direction of your mouth. And I've seen people, I've known people in my own family, come home, grumble. That's a habit. Grumble about work. Work was terrible. My boss is an idiot. Nobody understands. And that's their whole life, always. That's their life. And you know what? It's never going to change because they keep steering themselves into that place verbally. What happens if they came home and said, man, it was a tough day, but you know what? I saw God's hand move, and I think tomorrow's going to be better, and I've come up with a plan. They're steering themselves into hope. They're steering themselves into possibility. They're steering themselves into a broader and brighter future. What do you choose to do with your tongue? Well, I'm not good with my tongue. That's okay. Wordsmith it. Write it out and go, no, it's not, and get the right words. Till you get a phrase that is what, that's where I want to go. Then say it like a poem. Boom. Go, that's just harping. That's not, no, your tongue has the power of direction in it. That's what the Bible says. It's the rudder of the ship. Well, you don't know my children. My children are going off in this direction. Uh-huh. Which direction do you want them to go? I want them to go in that direction. Well, then start speaking that direction. But that's just heart. No, it's not. It's power. Because there is a principle in all of this reality we live in that anything you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth has creative power. This is how God created the universe. God said, let there be, and it was. This is how it says. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. There is a power in the working between what you believe in your heart and what comes out of your mouth. And so when you start to believe something and you start to declare it, it has creative power. What did not exist before now exists because you created it by your tongue. Number three, your tongue has the power of definition. Especially if you're in authority. If you're a mom or a dad of a child, you have the power of definition more than anybody else. I love the fact that God never once gave the devil the power to define, but the devil took up the power to define when he said, God is like this, and this is what God means, and this is why he won't let you eat from the tree. And the moment you take the devil's definition, that's what ended us all in this mess, pimples and the bad breath. It's all his fault, right? Started with a bad definition. Don't let the devil define you. Don't ever let the devil define you. He has no authority to define you. But he always assumes that authority. Okay, no, let me tell you who you are. So who do you think you are? You don't have any right to. You know who God gave the right to define things? God himself and mankind. God said to Adam, hey, come here. What do you want to call this? Adam never created a single thing. God created it all, but Adam named it all. He defined it all. Because that's a bird, and that's an antelope, and that's a giraffe, and that's a lake. That thing crawling by the lake, I think I'll call it to phrase Bob Dylan. God gave to man the ability to define. So the only two people who can define you is what the Lord says and what you say. And I fastidiously, in the last few months, I determined with all my heart, I don't care who defines me. I don't care what they say. My big question is, are you the creator of the universe and are you the only redeemer? No. Well, sorry, I can't listen to you. See, there's only one who created me and who redeemed me, and only his opinion counts when it comes to defining me. And I've, a few times in these times while we've been waiting, I said, Holy Spirit, who do you see me as? And he says, this is who you are. And I go, wow, that's not the same thing people are telling me. He goes, oh yeah, well, what are they saying? Let me take notes. No, he's going, who do you want to believe? Okay, I believe you. He goes, okay, well then you have to make a choice here. I digress. Your tongue has the power of definition. And I've learned that whatever you decide to define somebody as, and if they, especially if they look up to you, they will, as a general rule, accept your definition of them, which means that you have to be very careful how you define some things. You can ask Michelle. People come and then they say something about Northlands that's not true. I just go, We are what the Lord defines us as. So you have the power of definition. Now, if you understand those things, and we went over them last week, I want to give you three things because we want to practice this. I want to give you something that you can walk out on Monday through Saturday. You can put to practice at work. You can put to practice at home. Some issues, some practical, some how-tos. I'm going to get as nitty-gritty as I can. And I promise you, I'll tell you the truth. If you put these into practice, it will revolutionize lives around you. I promise you this. So number one, be an eavesdropper and choose life. An eavesdropper, by definition, is somebody who secretly listens into somebody else's conversation. The word eavesdropper comes from in the olden days when the roof would come down and the rain would drip off the eaves. It was usually close to the house. Somebody who would stand that close to the house listening and the eaves would drop on them. That was an eavesdropper, right? That's where the name comes from. Somebody who's listening at the door or the window. So somebody who listens now, Ecclesiastes 7, I've discovered that if you're going to eavesdrop to hear stuff about yourself, that's not a wise thing. Because Ecclesiastes 7 says, don't listen in when people are talking about you. Because you're going to hear stuff you don't want to hear. Then you're going to have to deal with what you've heard. You know that, Greg? He's really weird. He's ugly. His mother dresses him funny, and he's got a funny accent. Right, now I have to deal with that, right? So, whatever it is. So he says, don't eavesdrop on the conversation when people are talking about you. That's not good. I'm not talking about that. So if you have a need for affirmation, don't go and eavesdrop. It's not going to be a good way. But for other people around you, be an eavesdropper. Be an eavesdropper. And the first place that you need to go and eavesdrop in is in the secret place. Go get wisdom from the secret place, right? And so you go up to the most holy place and you wait on the Lord and you listen to what the Father is saying about this person, your spouse, your children, your boss, your friends. You go and eavesdrop in heaven. Lord, what is your opinion about these people? Because when you hear what the Lord says about these people, it alters the way you view them. I've told the story before, but I remember when Gabby Hobbs got baptized. Gabby was a beautiful young woman, but quiet. Gabby wasn't the kind of girl who walked in the room and said, oh, you all started without me, you ugly things, come here, you know. Gabby wasn't that kind of girl. She was quiet, and that was beautiful and gentle, a quiet spirit, and Gabby was kind of short, and she was quiet, and so it was easy when Gabby was in the room not to feel Gabby's presence. And so we baptized Gabby, and we were praying for Gabby, and after the baptism, and I saw vision of the enemy coming with handcuffs, and he was about to put them on Gabby. And she stood there meekly, just as the enemy was, and she grabbed him, and she took those handcuffs, she put them on the enemy. But it was so violent. I got a shock, you know. It shook me. I was like, whoa. And the Lord said, she's going to take captivity captive. And I looked at that little girl, and I go, I cannot, for the life of me, not see that when I look at Gabby Hobbs. I go, that girl, if there's a fight, if there's spiritual warfare, I'll go, Gabby, come stand here, right here near me. Why? Because she's going to take captivity captive. It's something in her. And you know, I don't know how old she was when she was baptized, 12, 13, 14, somewhere around there. And I watched Gabby begin, and because I've told that story to everybody I can. Why? Because I want everybody to see what I believe the Lord said. I eavesdropped, and I heard the Lord say, that's who she is. I tell everybody, that's who Gabby Hobbs is. And Gabby's traveling the world now and doing her stuff. And, you know, she went to college, took over the place. And why? Because something is something of who God has created her to be. And because her folks are speaking it into and other people around her are saying, this is who you are. Gabby's walking in all that God called her to be. Make sense? So eavesdrop. Go to heaven. Go to the Father. Say, Lord, tell me about my wife. Should be regular. Tell me about my husband, if you lady. Tell me about my kids. Tell me about my boss. Now, if your boss is not saved, don't go and say, yay, I was waiting and thus said the Lord. No, none of that. Don't get weird. Just go, you know, I think this is part of what you are. I think this is who you are. And whether they understand spiritual things or not, they'll get the sense of, you get me. Yeah, you get me. So go to wisdom from the public square. I'm telling you, eavesdrop. Watch your, let's take your kid, for example. Watch your child. And you're going to find wisdom in the public squares. What grace becomes evident. Some things they're going to do well at and some things they're not going to do well at. And watch where they shine. Watch where they produce. And then start calling that out on them. Go, hey, you're good at this. What grace is evident on them? Many times I call my daughter in, come here. You know, I notice that you're way ahead of your years in this area. You're a particularly perceptive, you are seeing accurately. That girl used to frighten me. She'd go, this. I go, you know, when they're young, you try and say, oh, no, you're not seeing accurately. And I gave up doing that because every time she was accurate, I go, yeah, that's true. So recognize, eavesdrop, watch their life, watch where they shine and say it. Let it come out of your mouth. Thirdly, wisdom from private conversations. One of the things that deacons are supposed to do, sumbabitso is the Greek word, is to gather together ammunition to create a perception. To gather together anything that would help create unity in the church. That's one of the roles of deacons. And so in the same way, it's my job to eavesdrop. Let's say for my daughter or for my wife, I eavesdrop. I hear what other people are saying. And if they're speaking death, I'll never repeat it to my wife. Why would I do that? Why would I agree with the death that they're speaking and pour it into the life? No, it says eavesdrop and choose life. Handpick the things that are life-giving. I don't pass on any death. I'm not supposed to deal with death. I'm called to life. So I eavesdrop and I hear conversations, and every time I hear anything that could possibly be life-giving, I gather it up, I store it up as ammunition. And many of you will know, I come to you and go, you know what? We were speaking behind your back and I just wanted to confess it. Let me tell you what we said. I always start the conversation like that, and it's always something good. Listen, I just want to confess, we were talking behind your back and we said, we don't think we've seen anybody serve the Lord with as much fervor as you for a long time, and we just really appreciate you. Eavesdrop conversations. Never pass on death. Choose life. Number two, be a treasure hunter. Be a treasure hunter and direct people's lives because of it. You know, in Romans 4, this is what the message says. I'm going to jump a scripture. We call Abraham father not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. Isn't that what we've all read in scripture? God saying to Abraham, I set you up as a father to many peoples. Abraham was first named father and then became a father, because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do, raise the dead to life. With a word, make something out of nothing. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. And so he was made father of a multitude of peoples. God himself said to him, you're going to have a big family, Abraham. Not all treasure is lying around in handy carry bags. You don't stumble over a carry bag and look in and go, oh, I wonder what's in here, treasure. Oh, yay. Pick it up and walk home. Most treasure is mined or in the bottom of the ocean or somewhere hard. It takes effort. You have to go looking for treasure. And so when I say, if you're going to be a treasure hunter with your mouth, you have to go look for some things. Sometimes when your kids are, you know, in the middle of teenage years, you have to look hard. Sometimes the teenagers have to look hard when they're looking at you, parents. Right? Just no amen. I was reading for you guys. By the way, last night was astounding. I really appreciate it. Thanks, guys. It was a really lovely time. Thanks, Jack and Liesl. That was excellent. I really appreciate it. That was well done. But I want to say, you have to go looking for treasure sometimes. You have to dig for treasure. Well, I feel like I'm lying if I'm saying stuff I don't believe. You know what? God called Abraham the father of many nations and he was barren. Sometimes what God wants to do is only released when you say it. And so if you're waiting for it to be released, nothing's happening. Why? Because God waits for you to proclaim it and then it manifests. Why? Because God gave you the power of agreement that when you believe it in your heart and you release it from your mouth, that releases the creative power to see it done. I only speak the truth. No, you're only speaking the facts you can currently see. And if that's the way you're going to function, you're not on the same page as God, who calls the things that are not as though they were. That's how God functions. And so if I'm going to be a treasure hunter, I need to start looking and I need to start directing my child, for example, and I need to start looking for the treasure. And I watch for it and I see a little whisper of it and I see and I go, you know, there's treasure in you. I've told the story before, but I was at Bible college and there was a seminar at our church and there were going to be about 3,000 or 4,000 people attending, and the three other speakers were nationally known speakers. Some of them were internationally known speakers. Three of them and my Bible college professor came to me. I was second year Bible college and said, I'd like you to speak at this conference. And I go, oh yeah, that's great. I'd love to. And he goes, oh, yeah, that's great. I said, who else is speaking? And he named three nationally and internationally recognized people. And he said, and you? I said, there's no ways I can speak with those people. He said, of course you can. You have a communication gift. And when he said, you have a communication gift, it became true in my head and heart. I promise you, there are some aspects of what God wants to do in people's lives around you that are on the other side of you letting it come out of your mouth and believing it in your heart. Now the Bible says, don't prophesy what's beyond your faith, right? If you're gonna release it, don't say things you don't believe, but if you can wait on the Lord and you catch something in your heart and you go, I feel like this. Anybody who's been faithful in prophecy will know this feeling. You get with the Lord and he tells you something, you go, no way, no way, Lord. Are we talking about the same guy? No, that guy. Go, yeah, him. I've literally been, and the Lord says, say this. I go, Lord, I can't say that. I don't even believe it. The Lord says, I'm telling you. I go, okay, well, I believe it because you're saying it. He doesn't tell them. I go, I don't want to tell them. I'm embarrassed to let that come out of my mouth. Because it's bordering on incredulous. And the Lord says, say it. Your kids and your spouse and people who work with you. I just dare you, if you believe it in your heart, if you feel like you've heard it from God, if you feel like you've searched it out and you see treasure, I dare you to be a treasure hunter and direct with that. Somebody who comes to you and just says, you know what, you're really good at this. That's all. They've just seen a treasure in you. They've seen an ability in you and they go, you know, this is your space. You're good at this. What power does that have in your life? It has tremendous power. We go, yeah, I think I am. I think, yeah. Do you really think so? Yeah. Well, maybe I could try. Thirdly, be creative, disciplinarian, and define. It's strange to me that if you read Ephesians 5, you'll see that Paul is writing to the Ephesians because there's sexual immorality going on inside the church. There's vulgar jokes, there's bad language inside the church. And so Paul writes to them and goes, listen guys, there shouldn't be immorality among you, and stop the dirty jokes and stop swearing. And that's what he's writing to them about. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Paul says, listen, God's holy people, yeah, stop that immorality. So while he's correcting them, he's defining them as God's holy people. God's holy people, yeah, yeah, stop the greed. Stop swindling each other in business. God's holy people, yeah, stop the immorality. And I've learned that the best, absolute best time to define the people around me is when I'm mad. It is the best thing to do, because when I get mad with somebody around me, I put a lock on my mouth and I go, okay, okay, okay. Lesson number one, who are they? Then I define them like that. And so when I was disciplining my daughter, I'd say, for a formidable woman who is that perceptive and that sharp, I cannot believe you don't understand what I'm saying to you. Do you understand? I'm mad, but my definition holds true. This is who you are. This is the behavior that does not bode well for who you are. You're badly misrepresenting who you are. I'm not anti-discipline. I'm just saying be creative when you discipline and define people by your discipline. You are one of the most skillful workers I've ever worked with. And because of that, I feel like I need to tell you that this behavior is out of line. You are one of the most potential-filled individuals I've ever met, and so I'm going to cut you off right here because this is hampering that. Does that make sense? You know how God disciplines? The Bible says in Hebrews 12, he talks about your struggle against sin, but God only disciplines those he calls son. Think about that. Think about that. If you're feeling the censure of God, it's because he said, hey, son, don't make light of my discipline. That's what the scripture says. My son, don't make light of my discipline. And don't lose heart because I'm disciplining you. I'm doing this for your good. Son, defining you, beloved, child, covenant, child of mine, never forsake you, never leave you. Now stop that behavior. Amen? How about this one? This is one of the worst kind of statements people will bring us up. You see, grace doesn't work. Corinthians 6, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, or greedy, or drunkards, or slanderers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Because, this is not good behavior. And you know, some of you used to be that. But let me tell you who you are now. You're washed, sanctified, redeemed, favored, blessed, accepted, sons and daughters. Oh, and by the way, don't do that anymore. Let me close with this. Choose to use your words. If you don't want to pick every avenue of your life, pick one. With my kids, with my spouse, with my colleagues, with people at church, pick one. Pick an avenue that you can focus on and decide, I'm going to deal life, I'm going to deal direction, and I'm going to deal definition, and I'm going to be deliberate about how I speak. The Bible says diligent hands will rule. Those who are diligent about what they're doing, they tend to end up ruling. Those who are sloppy with what they do tend to end up not ever ruling. They're always the slave. They're never the leader. Diligent hands rule. In the same way, diligent with your mouth end up with positive fruit. Sloppy with what you say ends up with messy fruit on the floor, rotting. If you get diligent, and if you really get focused on this, I tell you a truth, I give you a promise, a personal experience, you will create life. You will destroy any bondage the enemy tries to put on anybody around you if you choose to speak life. Bondages disappear. Fears are broken. And life starts to emanate and flow, and people's lives are changed and directed, and they find a definition that is a more accurate one from heaven's perspective. I want to encourage you, go for it as much as you can. Now I'm going to ask if the worship team would come back up here. And just because we've decided this month, I would like us to take some time to say, Lord, this is what we want to do. Do we have some paper available? What I'm going to do is, in just a little while, the worship team is just going to start ministering songs. And we're going to hand out some paper for those of you who would like to journal and write down what it is that the Lord's been saying to you and what He wants to say to you this morning. I think you've heard just from the two testimonies we had, and they were not by any means the only testimonies, but many people have been sharing that when they wait, they just take this 10, 15 minutes and they wait and the Lord comes and speaks to them. Some people say, well, why can't I just do this at home? Obviously you can, and will God meet you? Absolutely. There is something of a corporate anointing that's when the church comes together. Jesus said, I'll not only be in you, but I'll be among you. And so there is something of a corporate anointing in these times when we come together in agreement, and you'll find it's just easy. There's a sense of the presence of God around you, not just inside of you. And so sometimes it's just easier to do it here. But I want to challenge you. If you can do this at any time, day or night, before you go to bed, when you wake up in the morning, when you're brushing your teeth, just wait on the Lord and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? And you'll find that these moments of intimate connection where the Lord whispers His heart to you will become more and more regular. You can be in the middle of a business meeting and experience this kind of intimacy in the Lord's voice. But today I want to try something new, and that is, I want to invite you to use your imagination. Because I found one of the things the Lord likes to do is He likes to take us on a picture journey. And so the scripture teaches a number of places where Paul said, I meditate on your law, I meditate on your word, on your statute, on your statutes, on your decrees, and on your commandments. David said, I will take something of what the Lord has said and I'll revolve it in my mind. I'll create a mental picture. I'll think about it. I'll use my imagination on it. I will engage myself in all aspects of a word that comes from God. And in that way, we get to taste and see. Now, so this is common. I don't believe in an Eastern meditation mindset where you have to empty your mind of everything. I believe in a biblical meditation where it says you focus on something the Lord is saying. And so what I'd like us to do as we start today is just going to a scripture that's in Psalm 40. And it's just the first verse of Psalm 40. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it out loud, and I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and just meditate on it. And I want to just lead you through Psalm 40 in verse 1, and I'm going to invite you to use your imagination of what that looks like. And as you imagine this, and as you imagine the Lord looking at you and various things, I want you to picture where you're sitting, what He looks like. And then at a certain time, I'm just going to say, now listen to what He says, and He's going to speak to you. So let's do Psalm 40. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Can you see yourself waiting somewhere? What's the scenery look like? Where are you waiting? I waited patiently for the Lord. What does patient waiting on the Lord look like in your life? What posture are you in waiting patiently for the Lord? And then it says, He turned to me. You're waiting. Can you see the Lord show up? What happens when you first see Him? What does He do? What do you do? And once that's over, can you see Him turning to you? It says, I waited patiently for the Lord and He turned to me. He turned to me and He heard my cry. when you see the Lord's eyes on you, with his full attention on you, what is it that you want to say to him? What is your cry? Just between you and him, won't you lift up your cry to him right now? Now I'm going to invite you to listen to what he has to say to you. Ask him, Lord, what are you saying to me?